And as I mentioned before, I'm going to be reading my way through the Lord's Prayer every time, because it's also important contextually to understand each of the phrases that we are called to pray and taught to pray. So this morning we are thinking about the first request, which is, "Hallowed be your name." But I'll read from verse 2 to verse 4. So he, Christ, said to them, his disciples, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" As I said, we're looking at "Hallowed be your name." Remember, as we think about this particular phrase, that Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray. What are we to be concerned with in our prayers? And by implication, what are we to be concerned with about our attitudes to life? As was the case last week, there are two elements to this expression that we need to consider: "Hallowed" and "your name." To hallow is agiazo, literally, to make holy. What does that mean, though? Most of the time when we think of holiness, we think of a sort of moral purity, of moral righteousness, of moral cleanliness. That's what comes to mind, an absence of sin. And that's true. And it's the meaning of the term. It's true of the meaning of the term. It's also true of God. We desire God to be himself, to continue to be morally pure, without any sin in him, right? That's an important thing. But that's not actually what's being asked here. Moral purity is actually the less common meaning of holiness in Scripture, of agiazo, to make holy as well, as agios. The most common usage of holiness in Scripture relates to separation, to be separate. And so we see God use this term in reference to Israel when he says in Exodus 19:6 and later, and applied to the New Testament church in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, that he is making them to be a holy nation, a nation set apart. The word consecrated has a very similar core value here, okay? To be set apart for what? For a special purpose, a distinct purpose. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis 2 verse 3, incidentally, that God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, set apart, distinct from the other 6 days of the week. The term then, as we consider this, is one which refers to something being distinct, to be upheld, to be special in its distinction. For those of you who are married, you might think of this in relation to holy matrimony. That's what marriage used to be called back in the day. And it's not just that the institution of marriage by God is declared to be distinct and special, but it's that even within marriage, we reflect this nature when we now, in reflecting on the matrimony itself, uphold our wives as men to be special and distinct now from every single other woman on the face of the planet. And women, the same to your husbands. Your husband is now special and distinct. I can see some wives smiling at their husbands, and their husbands are looking in the complete opposite directions. They're special and distinct. They're not like any other man. They're now mine, and I treat them as special. That's what God calls marriage to be. Holy matrimony in that sense. They're sanctified, they're set apart, they're made holy in that way. So that then is the core of the first request of the Lord's Prayer. We desire God's name to be holy, to be distinct, to be recognized as exclusive and exceptional and notable in its uniqueness. Okay? There is none like him. But that's what it means to hallow his name. What exactly does it mean to hallow his name? Why that? Well, that's actually an extremely important question, brothers and sisters. And in some respects, this is the thing which is so incredibly challenging for us. Although I think both these things are incredibly challenging for us. The reason why this question is important is because God actually takes his name very, very seriously. So much so that he vindicates it. He fights for it. He defeats his enemies. He drives his own people into slavery at times. Why? Because he is that concerned with his name. His name is being brought into disrepute. His name is being profaned, which actually means, biblically, in contrast to being be declared distinct and special, profaneness is ordinariness, just like everything else. And so in all of these terrible occurrences in the Old Testament, God is saying, I am not like anyone else or anything else. And your behavior is testifying to that and not to my holiness. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 as an illustration of this in your Bibles. This is one chapter which if anyone was going to preach on holiness, this encapsulates an awful lot of the biblical teaching on it. Exodus 36, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we have a sense here of God having driven his people into slavery. Why? Because of their sin. Because even as his people supposed to testify to him, they abandoned him, they ignored him, they despised him, and so he is punishing them for it. And he's done this in judgment. And then verse 21, what does he say there? He says, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. And he continues, therefore, say to the house of Israel, Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. This is a striking thing. As if this wasn't powerful enough, brothers and sisters, God has already testified that his name is being hallowed as he judges. But what does he go on to say? And it's amazing. In this next little section, he talks about how he will take them, despite the fact they are not worthy of it, he will take them out of exile. He will make them not only once more a nation unto himself, but he will purify their hearts and he will remove transgressions from them and actually make them a holy nation. Not only in terms of a distinct holy nation, but as a morally pure nation that reflects the nature of their God. And yet again, down in verse 32, in congregation, this is something which horrifies people these days, even in the church. And yet God says this explicitly to Israel, not for your sake do I do this. And that's actually a recurring phrase in the book of Ezekiel. What's the distinction God is making? He does this for his most holy name. You might also think of Psalm 23. We actually sang earlier from Psalm 9. It appears in that psalm as well, Psalm 23. Why does God lead people beside still waters? Why does he restore your soul? Why is he like a shepherd to his sheep? For my name's sake. God takes his name extremely seriously. Matt Chandler summarized it so powerfully in one particular sermon that I heard him preach. God is all about God. God cares about God. And so he cares about his name. So what is his name? If God takes it so seriously, and if Christ even tells us to pray that his name is going to be hallowed, what is his name? Well, I think Psalm 20 verse 1 is one of the helpful things here, helpful verses. Psalm 20 verse 1 says, "May the name of the God of Jacob defend you." It's an expression of everything synonymous with God himself. It's essentially saying, "May the God of Jacob defend you." His name is his character, is his reputation. It's everything that's tied up in the truth of who God is. God's reputation is not founded on made-up stories. It's not founded on well-wishing. Instead, it reflects the truth of who he is. God then, when he considers his most holy name, is concerned, actually, congregation, that his reputation reflects the truth of his character to such a degree that he punishes those who do not recognize this as blasphemy, as falling into the trap of blasphemy, as sinning in blasphemy. Because you see, if God's reputation, in terms of our recognition of him, is less than who he is, or if we attribute some false notion to God that is not himself, it pollutes the purity of his name. And any pollution of God's name, calling into question his character, his work, why he acts the way that he does, is a blasphemy, and God takes it seriously. Now, when we join these two things together in the first request of the Lord's Prayer, remember Christ is teaching us to pray these things, to have these things on our heart, to desire these things. It's apparent that they fit together seamlessly. You see, this isn't just wishful thinking when Christ tells us to pray these things. This is an expression of appropriateness. There is no other name beside God's name. There's no other God before his face. God and God alone is truth and light and life. He is power and knowledge and justice and righteousness. He's completely distinct from all creation because he created it. He's in his very nature the one and only God. Nothing compares with him. And so it's fitting that we pray, as we pray, that he will make his name known, his character expressed, that it will be recognized in its distinctiveness and separateness and worthiness and worshipfulness and adoration. Hallowed be your name. It's what we're called to pray, and this actually underpins everything else in the Lord's Prayer, and indeed our entire attitude as his children adopted into his spiritual family. Now we understand these two elements, I hope. I hope this was clear to you so far. But where does that leave us? What are we to do with this? Well, there's really one thing I want to ask here, just a single question. Has a number of implications to it, but it's really just one question. To what degree do you desire the name of your God to be hallowed? To what degree do you desire the name of your God to be hallowed? The reality is that you must love God so much that you desire his name to be known throughout all of creation. This is even foundational for the next request about his kingdom coming and his will be done. Because in the first request that we ask, we recognize that he is worthy and he alone is worthy. He is worthy of being hallowed, of being valued as holy. We pray it, do we not? Do you actually desire it? On the surface, it seems relatively straightforward, doesn't it? And God's name, and by implication his great work, his reputation, his character, is celebrated and praised. Say, God, you've done these great things. We ask that your name is celebrated and praised. But have you ever stopped to think about what happens to people who actually seek to have God's name hallowed in Scripture? Who work to that end, who encourage others to do the same and seek to spread the good news of reconciliation with God. May his name be greatly praised. What happens to them? What happens so often to those who promoted the name of their God as prophets in the Old Testament? Didn't we hear in even the Gospel of Luke earlier in this series that Christ spoke of the prophets in the Old Testament who delivered the truth about God to the people? And what happened? They hated them. Didn't Christ say the same kind of thing to his disciples? What would happen when they carried the truth about God to the nations? The world would hate them because they hated Christ. And they hated Christ because they hated the God who sent him. What happened to Stephen in the book of Acts? What happened to our Lord when he desired to make much of his God and his name by being the very fulfillment of God's promises? The fact is, congregation, that the world despises God. They hate him. And they hate anyone who desires his name to be hallowed. And that's why, and some of you have actually experienced this, when you wrestle up the courage to be able to ask your colleague to please stop using the F word alongside the name of my Savior, what do they end up doing? So often, they grind that heel in. They start rubbing it in your face. And doing it all the more callously. The world hates the name of God and his reputation. So in that kind of context, how much do you actually desire the name of your Lord to be hallowed? I was watching a sermon by Paul Washer a while back, and the person... he was preaching this sermon. Anyway, he talked about the nature of the name of the Lord, and then he says that he was preaching on street corners at one particular point, and he said inevitably when you preach on street corners, some kind of heckler would come and start pouring out vitriol, shouting obscenities, and trying to pour out hatred upon him and upon what he is actually trying to deliver to the people. But he said, as hard as that is, and I thought this was interesting, he said the hardest thing, the worst response that he had to street preaching is ambivalence. Disinterest. As if people could shrug off the reality of their God because they had more important things to do. So on the one hand, the world hates God, but in their hatred, they're so dismissive of him. They take him so lightly. Paul Washer noted that you need more in those kinds of instances than simply the love of your neighbor in order to continue to stand there and to deliver the gospel. You need more than just the love of your neighbor. He said that'll only get you so far. And he said that the only thing that will enable you to persevere when there's no positive response at all and all that is poured out is either a shrugging off of the message or hatred and vitriol, the only thing that will remain, that will give you the confidence to stand there and declare the name of your God regardless, is that your God is worthy of it. And if you are not going to do it, who will? How can the world hear if there is no one to preach? You can't bear to consider the fact that right here, right now, on this street corner, in this place of work, in this household, God's name is not being made much of. You can't bear that because he is worthy. He is worth it all and more. And it's a terrible thing that his name is not recognized. The main purpose of our evangelism then actually is not primarily to show a love to our neighbors. It's not primarily for them to find an answer to the pains in their life. It is instead to make much of God's name. It's because he must be praised. He must be praised. While we're talking about this congregation, there is a very real danger when we consider our own sentiment in relation to this. There is a real danger, and it exists within the church, of loving your neighbor more than you love God. Every day in which someone lives a life of denial against their Creator, a life of rebellion against Him, a life of hatred against Him, and yes, they might be pleasant, they might make you dessert and drop it in your postbox, but Scripture clearly tells us that if they're not of Him, then they're against Him and they act in hatred of Him. That's the natural state. There's no middle ground. And so every day that someone denies their God and despises the Savior that He sent to the cross to redeem them is another day that they will righteously face judgment for. And why does that judgment exist? Because even as this chapter in Ezekiel 36 shows us, if God's name is not to be made great in the gracious salvation of sinners, He will make His name great by their just judgment. And that raises the question, can you really say you love your neighbor if you haven't sought to teach them of his worthiness? That he must be hallowed because he is God. We love because he first loved us. You see how this prayer already challenges us in this kind of context? You see, it's one thing to simply desire God's name to be lived. And I think many of us actually just pray this as a sentimentality. You know, we'd like it, God, if this happened. Of course we want your name to be hallowed. Because it's hard to see that it isn't. And we know you're deserving of it. But what are you willing to suffer because of it? What are you willing to suffer because of it? See, the reason I start with this congregation is because the reality is these words can flow so quickly off our lips. But do we live our lives reflecting the attitude that this is actually the desire of our heart? Do we work for this end? Are we willing to be used as instruments in God's hands in the lives of others who, as we seek to present God's most holy name before them, they'll hate you for it? Are you willing to do that? To suffer all things for your Lord? Because if not, you're not really being honest in asking God to pray for his name to be made great. As we dig down on this even further though, congregation, the hard reality is that if we're honest with ourselves, the problem actually doesn't just lie then with our non-believing neighbors and family members. What does this sentiment, truth, look like in your own life? What does it look like in your own life? You know, congregation, I'm staggered by what I see on social media from people who profess the name of Christ. Staggered by it. It's horrific. The junk that so-called Christians watch, the kinds of filthy humor they participate in, as if it's just a bit harmless fun. You called the name of Christ. You're being made to be a holy nation unto Him. How can you sink so deep into this perversion? Your behavior is supposed to testify by its very nature to the holiness of your God. That He is different and perfect and blameless and wonderful. And He dwells in you by the Holy Spirit, does He not? People are supposed to be able to see His fruit in your life. And as a result of that, to give praise to our Father in heaven. So what does it mean when you yourself don't care about living lives which honor Him and reflect Him faithfully? The same problem that exists among the people of God in Ezekiel's time exists among the church even now. God's name is blasphemed among the nations because of you. Why do you look so much like the world? You see, this isn't just a matter of whether or not you want God to work Himself for His great name's sake. It's also not just a matter of celebrating the fact that the Holy Spirit is generally out there working the gospel. If you declare yourself to be a Christian, you, living and breathing the new life that God has made in you, you are evidence of God's greatness. The new life that you live of holiness and purity and godliness and love testifies to His great name. So where do you allocate your time? What do you value above all else? What behavior is seen by the world that even without words they look at you and they go, I see God. I see they celebrate God. They live for God. It's one thing to ask your colleague to stop using the F word alongside the name of Christ, but why do you then, in the privacy of your own living room, watch for your personal relaxation programs that do exactly the same thing constantly? For leisure. I relax in the presence of my Lord's name being blasphemed. If the primary biblical distinction between holiness and profane in Scripture is the distinction between otherness and sameness, or extraordinary and ordinary, why, brothers and sisters, do we treat our God so lightly? Why do we treat Him so lightly? God is our everything. Not because we feel it, not because we wish it were so, not because I tell you it's so. God is everything because He is God. Without Him, there would be nothing. He is all in all. He is worthy of praise and adoration. Not just some praise and adoration. He's worthy of all of our praise and adoration. This first request of the Lord's Prayer teaches us that as His disciples, we cannot be half-hearted or lukewarm. That is not appropriate for us as those who follow Him and desire His name to be known. And we know it, don't we, brothers and sisters? We know it. We know we don't live as we ought. We know our hearts. We know our failings. We know that in our own strength we fail to hallow the great name and character of our God for all its worthiness and for all the blessings He's poured out for us. We're so forgetful of them. And yet, congregation, is this not once more an amazing testimony of the grace of our God? Christ teaches us to ask God to hallow his own name, not only in the lives of others, but in our lives. And we trust, this is why we even pray it in the first place, because we trust that he will do the work that we can't. We're too weak. We fail and we stumble. But God transforms us from darkness to light. God changes our society, changes the hearts of wicked men. God, through Christ, washes us to his great glory from our sin and our weaknesses. And is that not why we praise him? Because we see even in our own lives the testimony of the goodness and the kindness to us of our God in Christ Jesus. And although we're so forgetful and distracted by the things of this world, that in and of itself testifies to the wondrous nature of our God, who sends the Holy Spirit to continue to work in our hearts, to complete the work that he has begun, to draw us closer to him, that we fall more and more deeply in love with the holiness of his name. Our God is working in the world to establish his kingdom. And he is providing everything we need on a daily basis. And despite our weakness and our inabilities to hallow him as we ought, he continues to hallow his name and to profess his name, even through the gospel, even through the sins being forgiven through the death of his son. He sent his beloved son to die on the cross to pay for the consequences of our disinterest, our hatred. That not only are we able to praise his name for our salvation, but all the angels in heaven and all of creation itself sings the worthiness of his most holy name. Isn't that wonderful? That he is not somehow less worthy because we fail to apprehend his worthiness. He will hallow his own name. And thanks be to him that he will. Amen. Let's pray.